Acts chapter 20, verse number 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves. See why we preach that? Take heed therefore unto yourselves. That's what Paul preached it. Take heed therefore unto yourselves. And to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your grace. Thank you for your power of preservation. And Father, I pray tonight that you'd save the lost, that you'd strengthen the saved, that you'd help us, Lord. Give us wisdom and guidance from your word. Clean us and fix us. Sanctify us and separate us. Help us to love you and only you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, the saddest thing, the next part, as we get to it, is the saddest thing he said is, of your own selves shall men arise. They shall arise and speak perverse things. That's what he said. They would speak perverse things, which means that they would be crooked, they would be wrong, they would be perverting scripture, right? They would be establishing false doctrine. Two classes of coming enemies are here announced by Paul. The one more external to themselves, the other bred in the bosom of their own community. Both were to be teachers, but the one grievous wolves, not sparing, that is making a prey of the flock, the other simply sectarian perverters of the truth with the view of drawing a party after them. So they would rise up in the church, they would get some notoriety, and then they would try to draw away disciples after them. Perhaps the one pointed to that subtle poison of Gnosticism, which we know to have verily infected the Asiatic churches, right? Gnosticism was going to be on the rise. John dealt with that, right? Those in his epistles, that was coming, Gnosticism. So Paul's warning about that, right? The other side of that was the Hebrew roots, the Judaizing tendencies, as we know, that have troubled nearly all churches. We see that today in all the early churches in Galatians. Paul talked about how the churches were troubled by the Judaizers. You know what those are? Those are the Hebrew roots guys that try to drag people back into the law to be justified under the law, right? To seek justification under the law. Even Paul warned about that, to be careful, and the longer you're saved, that you were justified by grace, but sometimes you get out of bounds with God and you try to be perfected in the flesh. So in other words, you forget that your sanctification comes from the same place your justification comes from. It's all from God. It's all from Christ. But you try to make perfect the flesh. What a horrible thing that is, to try to make perfect the flesh. It can't be made perfect. It's rotten as hell. Amen. It's defiled. It can't be made perfect on this side. God will make it new one day, right? But you won't make it new on this side. So you've got to see, here's the thing. You know, many people live their whole, much of their Christian lives, and I believe they're gray-headed babies. They're Christians with gray hair, but they're babies. What do you mean by that? They never grow the way they're supposed to. Why? Well, they might abstain from fornication. They might abstain from drunkenness. They might abstain from the vices and those things. But they never put on the Lord Jesus Christ. They never learn to walk in the Spirit. You want to be a miserable Christian? Walk away from everything in the world and then don't walk in the Spirit. Don't add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, right? If you don't do that, you're going to be miserable, and you're going to wonder, well, why? I must not even be saved. No, you really aren't walking with God. That's why. You know what? You want to be miserable? Just walk away from everything that you used to do in the world and then don't add Christ. I don't mean you're not saved. I mean you're not walking in Him. Rooted and grounded in the faith. You're not growing spiritually. So all you did was just take out of your life and never added anything into it. You never added what you were supposed to. You never sought after Christ. You never hungered and thirsted after righteousness. Well, you're not going to grow that way. You'll also be very miserable because you're abstaining from all of this, but you're not fulfilled in Christ like you should be. And that's your own fault because you're lazy. Amen. Because you're being lazy. You're not walking in the Spirit. You're not working in the spiritual way that you're supposed to, right? So that will happen to you. You can't be perfected in the flesh. Walking away from all those things is only part of it. We're to add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, right, and godliness, all the way down. We're to add those things. If you're not doing that, then you'll be miserable. Why? Well, you're not growing. You're not growing like you should. And you think it's automatically going to happen sometimes. Well, I'm saved. It should automatically happen. Should I automatically want to do all these things? Well, not really. You've lived in this flesh a very long time. We're very good at it. We're not good at walking in the Spirit. That's why it takes work. You have to work on it. Amen? So anyway, these men would arise and they would speak perverse things. They would pervert Scripture. They would establish false doctrines by Scripture. So they would take this book and then they would wrest the Scriptures. They would take it and they would prove in parentheses, their false doctrines by the Bible and say, well, see, we believe the Bible. But it wasn't consistent with the teachings of the Word of God. That's why we're to feed the flock on the Word of God, right? You know what? The JWs, the Mormons, the charismatic churches are full of ex-Baptist church members. Why? Didn't get fed the Word of God. Some of them probably aren't even saved anyway, but the point is that they weren't fed the Word of God. They weren't fed the Bible. They didn't grow on the Bible. The flock wasn't fed. So when some slick talking JW guy, who, by the way, if you want to talk about dispensationalism, they have better charts than Darby, than better charts than Larkin, better charts than anybody you could ever imagine if you want charts. I'm just saying a lot of those people could get swayed away by those men. Why? Not dispensationalists, but just people in general, because they have a lot of impressive information to give you. Have you ever had a JW stop by their house? Man, they are ready with like this many books to give you, aren't they? They will give you a stinking library. The Mormons, they'll give you everything. Man, you want to do a Bible study? Then I remember the first time they sent two ladies to my house to do a Bible study. I'm like, what in the world? These two women come knocking on my door. Can we do a Bible study with you? I'm like, sure, I guess. I just talked to him for a little. I don't even remember what happened, but I was like, it was weird. They came by. I was lost. I was like, okay, yeah, whatever. I didn't believe them. I was just, there were two ladies that wanted to talk to me. I'm like, sure, okay, I'll talk to you, whatever. Right? That's just how, I was a lost man. I didn't care, right? I mean, that's what, by the way, that's why you don't send two women out to talk to a bunch of men. Stupid. Anyway, Paul warns that false teachers would come from both within and from without. The devil tries to sow false brethren into the assembly. Oh, he does it masterfully too. That's why it's important to be as careful as possible when we're receiving church members. They should have a clear testimony of salvation. They should agree unhesitatingly with the church's positions and doctrine, right? That doesn't mean we're not going to have slight differences on things. I'm not talking about that. If there are major points of contention and disagreements before they become members, things should be resolved before they even get to that point. Right? There are things that need to be resolved, right? For instance, let me give you an example. If men come here and hold to a Presbyterian form of a plurality of elders, and they come in and they say, well, I just want you to know that I believe that a church is only right with God if they have like five ruling elders in their church. Well, this isn't the place for you, but you might find one of those Presbyterian ones down the road. But you won't get that here, right? And we'd show them why, of course, and they still don't care. They have their own things in mind. But we're not Presbyterians. We're Baptist. So we don't do that here, right? But if they can't resolve that, they won't. And what I find really is most of those people, they just don't want a pastor. They want like everybody in the church to all do the same thing, right? In that sense. So there is no shepherd, in essence, that we're all just the same. Well, we are the same in equality, right? We're all equal in the Lord, right? But there's different responsibilities. You see that? Just like in a family. I mean, my wife's not less important than me in the family, right? That when it comes to worth, we're all the same, right? We're all the same. But when it comes to authority and responsibility, there's a difference, right? Just like there is in the home, right? With a husband and wife, there's a difference. Doesn't make the value any less, right? It just means the responsibility, the authority is different. That's all, right? You know, so that's one of those things. For instance, if they came here and they held to that, did not hold to the Baptist distinctives, they said, well, I don't agree with those, Bolden. This ain't the church for you. Because we do believe those. Why? Because they're Bible. They're all Bible. Baptists are the only ones that can point to all of their distinctives and say, well, they're all in here. Because like the other guys that do that, they play games. Like the baby baptizers, they say sola scriptura. And you just start laughing at them. Well, I speak English, so I just say the Bible is our final authority, right? In all matters of faith and practice, right? It's our final authority, right? It settles everything. Well, they say sola scriptura, which is hard to say sometimes, but they say that, and they really mean that. They say, well, they believe that the Bible is, you know, their only rule too, they say, but then they don't, because when you ask them about infant baptism, they don't have a verse to point to that. And you would think that you would have at least one if you claim sola scriptura, right? You would think you'd have one, right? I mean, it's important to have one, right? Come on now, one. And they don't have one. That's the first thing I would ever say. If any of those guys wanted to debate me, I would say, okay, just point me one scripture that says infant baptism. Show me one scripture that practices infant baptism. Clearly practices baptizing infants. And I would look at, hey, what's that boring guy's name that sounds like nails on a chalkboard that died? What was it? R.C. Sproul, yeah. Oh, man. Gargle Glass would be more pleasant than listening to him. But I listened to him in his chalkboard, and he's like that Ben, what's that one guy's name, the dry eyes guy? That guy, yeah. He'd be like that guy preaching to you, like, constantly. I would just say, look, smarty pants, give me one Bible verse, all right? I know you're smarter than me and you have a lot more degrees than I do, but give me one Bible verse. And he would just be like, well, I don't have one. Well, then shut up and start baptizing scripturally then. Because all of your theology is based on nothing. Right, exactly. It's based on man-made philosophies of men that you learn from Augustine. Who's really creepy? Who was really creepy anyway? But anyway, we'll keep going. And his other, among other friends like Origen and all those other weirdos that I don't like. Anyway, so if they don't hold those Baptist distinctives, if they don't hold the King James Bible, then this isn't the flock for them. It's not. I mean, if they don't, why would they stay here? You don't agree with us, so why join us when you definitely don't agree with us? You wouldn't do that, right? So that's why it's important, because the devil will try to, or people that are holding on to charismatic beliefs. That's why it's a good thing for people to listen to a lot of our sermons before they even come here. I really think it's a good idea for you to listen to them, because first of all, so you're not shocked beyond your mind when you walk in the door and you hear a sermon for the first time and some guy actually gets up and screams at you and hollers, right? You're just like, oh my goodness, what's wrong with this guy, right? Like, Garrick had to ease Paisley into that probably. You had to ease her into those sermons, right? He said, now you got to listen to him before you get here, okay? Because he might just scare you just a little bit, but he's harmless, but he might scare you just a little bit, okay? So just listen to a few sermons before. Before you show up there, right? There's a lot of guys that told me their wives, they weren't very sure when they heard me preach. They were like, oh, man. I don't know if I want to go there or not. Man, that guy's kind of intense. Yeah. But that's good, though, because what it does is it keeps people, they think twice about coming here. And I want them to, two or three times at least, right? I want them to think before they come here, because they might not like it. Like, I tell people that sometimes, like, I don't know, you might not like it. I mean, don't be making any permanent plans or anything like that. Just listen for a while first. Or they'll send me an email and they're excited about a sermon that I preach. I'm like, well, just keep listening. Bye. Never hear from them again. Again. Then there's another Hate Cooley video online. Well, he was a friend. Where did that guy come from? Well, he used to listen, but he got mad at something I said. Usually it stems around men and the roles of men and women. I always thought that would make women more angry. It really makes men more angry than it does women sometimes. But maybe that's because their wives are mad at, I don't know. Anyway, but Paul warns that those false teachers, that they will attempt to draw away disciples after them. It's common for false teachers to focus their attention on professing Christians rather than going after unbelievers. They go right after the professing ones. Why? Well, they're the ones that are serious. And those are the ones that Satan wants to pull away. The faithful ones, you know, he wants to get them. It's, you know, they're sheep stealers. That's what they do. They try to just grab them and take them. They rise up and they privily bring in damnable heresies. One man said it this way: it adds to the pathos of this parting to think that men such as Hymenaeus and Philetus, remember how Paul talked about them, may have been actually present. Listen to this: listening to the apostle's warning and warned by him in vain. They're saying that Hymenaeus and Philetus, who turned on Paul, right, were part of all Asia turning on him and all those other people that turned on him. And they tried to overthrow the faith of some and tell them that the resurrection already passed. So in other words, these guys stood up and they told everybody, look, you guys missed it. You're all going to hell. That's pretty much, you missed the resurrection. I don't know what happened to you guys. Never mind, so did you, if they did, right? But they, no, if it's over, you missed the resurrection, you're all done. Right? That's what Hymenaeus and Philetus did. That's what they did. They scared people. They make them think, oh, it's too late. It's kind of like playing a joke, you know, on your brother or sister and putting like clothes on the floor that are like in piles everywhere in the house and the whole family hiding when they wake up. And they look around and they think the rapture happened and they're looking around. All they see is all, they see like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, all the family's clothes there, piles, and they're, that'll make anybody get saved. No, don't do that. I'm kidding. Don't do that. But, bro, what's that?
It's Baptist pranking.
It's Baptist pranking, right? Yeah, yeah. Oh my goodness, it happened! Piles of clothes. You have to do it to one family member, so it has to be all of you that do it. And you put the piles neatly. And when the little one wakes up and walks outside, so John would be a good one to do it to. But when he walks out there, he looks around, he's like, what happened? Anyway, don't do that, though. But that's what they did. They overthrew the faith of those people. Could you imagine somebody standing up and then preaching them that the resurrection had passed? So you imagine what Paul's going through. He's dealing with these doctrines and he's trying to straighten these out and he's warning, but these guys possibly were sitting in on his warning when he gave it, right? From your own church, from those who profess to be Christians, they will speak perverse things. Crooked, perverted, distracting doctrines. This is why all the children cry now. This is why we want to be careful about, you know what? You and I may have some differences on some things, right? We need to be careful that we don't distract our brethren too much with some of those minor differences of things, right? I'm not saying that all truth is not important. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that when you have young believers in a church, and if you introduce things to them that are very questionary or, you know, they're just kind of like, what do you mean by this? You confuse them. You can throw them off badly. And we just have to be careful about, you know, divisions and distractions, things that are distracting. You know what I mean? If God doesn't major on it, then we need to be careful about majoring on it, right? Not to say that everything's not important in Scripture. I'm not saying that. But using wisdom to look at things and say, you know what? I can be different. I can have a difference of a position on somebody about something like this and it not be like detrimental. But some people will bring some of those things into a church and they'll start arguments with it and they'll spread it all through and they'll get people arguing about it and fighting about it. It's like, okay. Like, for instance, arguing about differences in the millennial reign. Well, I hate to break it to you that we're going to have a lot of differences about it. The Bible isn't as super clear about that as other things that you and I are supposed to know right now. You better be more concerned about what God calls you to do now right? Because that's enough for, I'm not saying don't study it, but people used to ask Spurgeon a lot about prophecy and things like that, and he said he didn't study it a lot. You know, he didn't, it's not something that he majored on. And I do talk about prophecy and everything like that. I do talk about it, but he said it wasn't something that he majored on completely, because he majored on the gospel and some of those other things. Because why? Because people needed help like right there. People today in church, they need help now. They need help with today. We'll talk about prophecy, and we have. But you know what? I know that people need fed the Word of God, and they need fed those portions that are going to make them strong in the faith, that increase their faith in the book. So there's some things that we have to be careful about. When you see somebody come in and they have an agenda, and it's all they talk about is like one thing all the time when they come into church, you know, they come to the church and they're really pushing something, I always kind of look back at that and say, yeah. Especially when it's people like when they start pushing like health, and health becomes like their main, that's like the Bible warns us about that. When that becomes a main thing and it's a doctrine that divides everybody, like you have to eat my way or you're not right with God, or, you know, any of those things, or you have to take all these, or you have to eat organic, or you have to do this, or you have to do that, or you have to do this. Those people tend to cause a lot of problems. And then when you don't like agree with them, they lose it. Like, they can't take it. Why? Well, because it's a bunch of bloated nonsense is all it is. Because the truth is, diets and everything else, those are all personal preferences. Nobody's going to stand up here and preach some personal diet to you. I do what I do for my health. You do what you do for your health. If you ask me, I'll tell you. If you don't, I won't offer it. Because I'll be honest with you, I don't care what you eat. That's your business. I don't want you to kill yourself or anything. You know, I don't want you to die or anything from eating bad stuff. But I'm not going to, like, tell you what to do. I'm not going to preach this is the doctrine that... I'm not going to preach Daniel eating pulse and saying, well, see, that's in the Bible right there, so you guys got to eat that. Or you're not right with God, so get out there and eat some grass. I'm not going to do that, right? It's none of my business. I don't... That's not my place. So those are the kind of things, though, that people bring in, and they use it to cause dissension. Right? Amen. We've seen it. We've experienced it. If it was so important that Paul talked about it in Corinthians and Galatians and a few other places, it means it's a problem. It's a problem. It can be. Right? So these men are men under the influence of ambition, or from the love of power or popularity. From parties in the church, they produce divisions and distractions and greatly take away its internal prosperity and mar its peace. So they only really come in to cause trouble. And they want to draw away men after them. They want to build a following up, right? The Church of Christ would have little to fear, said one, from external enemies, if it nurtured no foes in its own bosom. And all the power of persecutors is not so much to be dreaded as the plans, the parties, the strifes, the heartburnings, and the contentions which are produced by those who love and seek power among the professed friends of Christ. I would say he was a Baptist, but he wasn't, because it's true, because Baptists, the one thing they do is split. They do that really well. Anyway, he warns that they will use perverted doctrine to accomplish perverse, twisted, corrupted. False teachers don't have new doctrine. They simply change sound doctrine so that it's no longer true. That's the trick of it. Right? They corrupt the doctrine of Christ and the doctrine of death and the doctrine of baptism and the doctrine of the church. They corrupt all those doctrines and they make them perverse. They pervert them. They'll talk about the gifts of the Spirit and say they believe being filled with the Spirit, and they claim tongues only to find that what they do is not biblical languages spoken in the Bible. But they claim that you're denying, you're blaspheming the Holy Ghost. See, that's the trick of Satan. What's he do? I'm supposed to be afraid when I see those guys flapping their tongues up there and loudmouth Jezebels on stage with really nasty tight pants on that call themselves apostles, and they stand up there and they're casting out devils and they're speaking in tongues and they're doing all, and I'm supposed to be afraid that if I say something against them, I'm blaspheming the Holy Ghost. That's what I've been told by so many people. You better be careful talking about those people like that. You're blaspheming the Holy Ghost. Yeah, I'd be afraid if they were actually speaking biblical languages and followed the scriptures and they weren't loudmouth Jezebels running their mouth when they're supposed to be quiet and submissive. Man. Just like some lady got into an argument with me about this SDA. She goes, well, my SDA church doesn't follow that. I said, I don't care, because if it has SDA in it, if it has that, you follow woman, period. and you're wrong, and you followed a Jezebel, a little devil-possessed woman, and you followed her, and you erred from the faith. That's what you did, and you don't believe the gospel, and that's just the truth. Because your whole movement is built off some psychotic woman that had visions and impartations from devils. So that's pretty blunt. That ends a conversation really fast. But that's what it is. That is the way that it is. But see, they'll dance around that. Or baptism, like the Campbellites did. They preach water baptism saves men. Right? You want to be... So you're a Roman Catholic that immerses. That's what they are, Campbellites. They're Roman Catholics that immerse. That's all they are. Why do you say that? Well, because they believe that baptism, water baptism, saves you. They're water dogs. They believe that baptism, water baptism, has the power to save you. Well, that's not scriptural. The Bible says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Baptism isn't the gospel. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Right? But they single-handedly, with the power of Satan, the Campbellite movement, destroyed the revival in the South. Many good men were taken out by them. Subverted. Taken. Those churches turned into Campbellite churches. Some of those good Baptist churches from the Sandy Creek Revival, and all of those were taken into that. If it wasn't for God raising up some godly men that withstood Campbell and his men and ably took the scriptures and defended the faith, those churches would have all been consumed. Yep. It happened. Right? So we've got to be careful about that. That's why I'm always careful. When I hear Baptists getting spooky about baptism, I nail them on it right away. When they start talking spooky about baptism and acting like, well, after I had some guys that I used to hang out with when I was in the Baptist history tour and was friends with them. And I started hanging out with them, and then they started saying weird stuff like this. They would say, you know, after my baptism. This guy really talked like that. He said, everything opened up to me. And he talked about how, like, all of his spiritual understanding and all this other stuff, because he was baptized by the guy that baptized by the guy that baptized by the guy that baptized. And, oh, yeah, I know. But anyway, so, and they got mad at me because I was like, remember, I'm that guy that never gets into their box. Yay, we're all friends and we're hanging out. This is cool. Then what happened? Oh, no, I looked at them and they started saying that. I'm like, uh-uh. I ain't hanging out with you. What are you talking about? What do you mean you got some special powers after you got baptized? What in the world? He's like, you're always going to have a problem because you got baptized by a fundamentalist. I'm like, I like my problems better than yours. Yours are weird. Right? I'm out of here. And I stopped hanging out with all of them. I was like, okay, time for me to get out of here. See ya. And they don't like me now. Don't talk to me. Don't want nothing to do with me. And I'm fine with it. Because I'm like, I'm not in your little weird club. I don't want to be in your weird club. I left other weird clubs because they wanted me to be in their weird clubs. And I'm not going to your weird club when you start getting weird and start following the sin of Clement who mystified baptism and started doing all, no thanks, man. I'll see you later. You guys go have fun. So what they ended up doing, and their church had literally like 10 people in it when I went there and visited it, talk about it, which I don't care about that. But the point is they ordained like 4 pastors. It's like there's only 10 of you. I'm like, this is weird. I'm out of here. I just, whatever. I'm done. It was just weird. I was like, they like ordained, everybody in the church was ordained. And I'm like, what are we doing here? Why do I? I'm like, why do I meet people like this? How do they find me? I'm gone. Right? I couldn't be in. I was like, no, I'm not part of that group. Why? Because I don't believe that. I don't believe that. Do I believe the Baptist doctrines of the faith? Yeah, because they're Bible doctrines. But when you start deviating from that and adding things, to me, you're sowing. By the way, most of those men, not really doing anything for God now. Most of them, years later, nothing. I mean, hardly nothing. Their churches, they went into some church and they said, well, They weaseled their way into one, which is what they wanted to do with me, too. And it didn't work. I was like, yeah, all right. No, I don't think so. God told me, you stay away from them, man. You just get away from them. Get away from them. Get away from them. Right? They went into one church and told them, well, you didn't get baptized right. Your church isn't organized right. So this guy goes in as an elder, goes in there to that church and pretty much takes over that church, takes over their building and reorganizes their church. It's like, man, I mean, that's a brighter with a big B right there. But that's what he did. That's what they did. And I was like, no, thanks, man. No, I didn't like that, man. Talking about everybody's got to be rebaptized in your church. Everybody's got to be this and that. Why? To match you. Okay, well, can you prove that from the scriptures all the way forward that you have that perfect link like that, that you're requiring everybody to have? Well, of course not. It becomes nonsense. What is it? It's endless genealogies that the Bible warned about. It's contentions and strifes. Do I believe that there's a principal succession in the scriptures? Absolutely. Do I believe that there must needs have been churches through there? Yes, I believe it by faith. Do I operate and obey the Lord? And do we follow his guidance and his direction in the scriptures about ordination and baptism? Yes, we do. Yes, we do. But do I take it to their weird extremes? No, I don't. And I don't want to either.
Right.
I'll see you guys later. Anyway, so they talk about all those things. These are men that I've watched these things happen in churches. I've watched them over the years. One man said it this way. He said that they'll arise speaking perverse things contrary to the right rule of the gospel and destructive of the great intentions of it. So it's basically destruction of the gospel. That's what it tends to. When you stop losing the focus of what is right and what the main, why we're here. We are here to preach the gospel. Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. That's the Great Commission. That's what we're here for. When you ever get off of that and lose sight of that, you're in trouble. Any churches, right? When they major on one point and minor on others when it comes to that, right? That we can be in trouble with that very easily. They'll start talking about going back to the church fathers and holding to traditions of men and all those other kinds of things. They'll pervert some sayings of the gospel. Paul says they'll wrest the scriptures. Peter said that. 2 Peter chapter 3. There's a warning here given by Peter, verse 15 and 16. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. Well, by the way, Peter's telling you, you know what? Don't be shocked. There are some things in the Bible that are hard to be understood. You see that, right? That doesn't mean that the Bible's wrong just because you don't understand it. Some things in it doesn't mean the scriptures are wrong because you don't understand some things. It means some things are hard to understand, right? Which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. They wrest them. They pull them out of context. Unlearned and unstable men. They think they know what they're talking about and they are ready to rise up and speak perverted doctrine, or they have a plan to do it. Even those that were well thought of among you, he warns, and that you had confidence in, will grow proud and conceited and opinionative, and will refine upon the gospel and will pretend with more nice and curious speculations to advance you to a higher form. But it is to draw away disciples after them to make a party for themselves that shall admire them and be led by them and pin their faith upon their sleeve. They have an idea for destruction. Also of your own selves, right? He says, not only false teachers from abroad should come and enter among them, but some would spring up out of their own communities, such as had been admitted members of them, of whom was Hymenaeus, Philetus, Alexander. Remember Paul said, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his work, right? They distort things concerning God and Christ and the gospel, wresting the scriptures and that of other things that are disagreeable to the word of God and pernicious to the souls of men. Peter talked about that. He said they would privily bring in damnable heresies. They'll rend away members from the churches, make schisms and divisions, form parties, and set themselves at the head of them. and established new sects, calling them after their own names. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 19. John warns this verse, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Amen. That it might be made, look at what it says here. That they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. You know, God throws them out there, so they're made manifest that they weren't really. Right? So you got guys that, I know guys used to be members here, and they're traveling all over the country. They can't stay in one place very long, but they travel all over the place, and they make videos and tell people that, well, I don't have to be a member. I don't have to obey the Bible anymore and be a member of a local New Testament church because they're all apostate. So now I don't have to be a member of any church. Yeah. Yeah, that's the Reconstruction movements, right? That's what they all talk about, right?
Yeah.
Right? Well, you know, Alexander Campbell, all those Reconstructionists, right? JWs, Joseph Smith, all of them, they just said, you know what? There's no real churches, so we'll be the real church. Right? Yeah, God's promise isn't true. Because some loser by day and loser by night decides that there's no real churches. Yeah. It's great. That's something. Actually said that. And then begged for the internet to send him out. For the internet to send you out. How does that work exactly? It's all right. God gives them over to their own delusion if they want it. If they want their delusion and their derision, God will let them have it. Right? Amen. Let them have it. Like Alexander the coppersmith, who did him much evil and turned all Asia away from Paul, right, and others. They believed the accusations that were made. They received the accusations against the scriptural warning against Paul. Paul knew that that was coming, by the way. They want disciples. They want those that are Christians, and they hunger and thirst for authority, influence, and power. They don't care about the people. They don't. Ruthless evil wolves that will devour the flock. It's seen in their actions, right? They try to take the church, or they try to draw men away after them. They decide to attack each member. And think about that. Think about that. Years ago, we saw that, right? Somebody tried to attack the church. Not enough just to leave the church, but they got to make a video and talk about every single person that was in the church and details about their lives, or made up details about their lives, and talk about every single person detailed, put it on a video for everybody to see. Who's the idiot that would ever trust a man like that ever again after he even did that? Like, how would you ever trust a man like that ever again? Where would he have a place? You know why you can't go anywhere? Because nobody would believe you. Right? But that's what they did. That's what happens. Paul knew about it. Only, you know, they didn't have computers back then, so they just traveled by letter, and they sowed seeds in the churches. So when Paul showed up, all these people were like, man, you ain't real, Paul. You're not even real. Alexander the coppersmith told us about you. Imagine that. But God knows, right? God knew, and Paul said after his first standing, nobody stood with him, but in the second, God stood with him and held him up, amen? But God knows it, and by the way, all these things will be made right at the judgment seat. I look forward to the judgment seat for that reason, right? That all the wrongs are going to be righted. God will take care of it all then. And we just by faith believe it, and we wait till then. Amen. You don't have to tell anybody how innocent you are. You don't have to do any of that. You just let it all be handled at the judgment seat. Amen. God will handle it there. The righteous judge of all the earth, he'll do right. Amen. Amen. Suffer it so to be now, right? One day the Lord will make it right. But he warned of such men rising up and like men that would speak perverse things against him, never being used of God to build something themselves, by the way. Those men never build anything themselves. They always try to take away from something that is being built. right? False teachers that use the same words as true teachers, but they change the definition of those words. For example, they talk about salvation by grace, but they redefine grace to include works. Or they talk about being born, but they actually mean baptism. They're talking about water baptism as being born again, right? Or they talk about hell, but they take the fire out of it. Or they talk about the Bible being inspired by God, but they actually mean that it contains errors and it is not our final authority. Right? One minute they're acting like they believe the Bible, the next minute they say that it has errors and they're going to fix it, right? So this is their motivation, right? To draw away disciples after them. They are sheep thieves. They wish to get them from the church and get them away from sound teaching and make disciples after them. 2 Samuel 15, verse number 1 through 6, we find a man named Absalom, David's son. He did something very similar. It's an antichrist tactic, by the way. And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared his chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, "Of what city art thou?" And he said, "Thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel." And Absalom said unto him, "See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee." Absalom said, moreover, "Oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice." And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. I had men in here before like that, one in particular that tried to go around and build relationships with people and build closeness with people and talk behind others' backs and build up friendships with them and try to do that, right? They tried to do that and to steal their hearts, right? That's what their point was to do. But God knows, amen. God took care of it. He always does. John 8:44, "Ye're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Lastly, Paul says again, watch and remember. That's what Paul warns us about. He says, watch and remember. There's two things there. Two commands are given. One is moving forward, marching forward. Watch. Keep watching. Never stop watching. And two, remember. Proper remembrances will help to strengthen you in times of need. Proper remembrances will help to protect you in times of need. Proper remembrances are important. Paul tells them to go back and remember some things, to watch, to warn the flock, right? For their soul, to watch for their souls, tirelessly to watch for them. You know, as a pastor, I have a duty that goes beyond just as a church member, but it's an overseer and it's a shepherd to watch, right? To continually to watch and to warn the flock, to watch for their souls, a duty that goes beyond the duty of others in that sense. Many of you have ideas about pastoring, about people's problems, their trials, or even the state of their souls at times or their lives. But you have to be careful to remember that God put that responsibility upon a bishop to take care of them and to watch over them. Not that we don't all love one another and we don't watch for one another. But there's an overseeing that's to take place, right? And many of you may think in your mind sometimes that you would do things differently, right? In your zeal and, in your love for them, you would handle things differently than the way your pastor handles them. You would do things and you would help some people differently than what I believe the Lord has led me to in some cases. But it's the Lord that presses on the pastor's heart, or should. And in the end, he has to shepherd the flock according to Christ and his word. And he has to get alone with God to do that work. He cannot get answers from men, but from God. And Paul warns that to watch and remember. Watch and remember. Watch and remember. Paul urged those men to follow his own example. He warned them night and day. He was diligent. He was self-sacrificing in his ministry. Notice again, he says with tears, he warned them with tears, right? No, Paul's ministry was not characterized as largely positive. When you see it, when you look at Paul, how he taught, what he spoke, and how he preached to people, it doesn't seem like he was like he used the power of positive thinking. He really didn't. He used a lot of reproof, a lot of rebuke, a lot of correction, right? He used a lot of sternness at times when it was necessary. He said, you know, he said to them, would you that I would come in peace or with the rod? You know, and he didn't mean like a literal rod, like he was going to start spanking him or anything. What he meant was with the word of God, and that he was going to chasten them with the Bible in that sense and instruct them and correct them, right? And teach them what they needed to know. He warned them, every person, right? Sometimes pastors can be too busy with less important things to watch over their flock, and that's dangerous. That's why I'm very careful with things in my life not to be distracted for too long of time with something that takes my time up, whether it's like whatever it is. You know, there have been times that I've had vehicles that have not ran right that I had to get rid of and things like that, because what they were doing was they were frustrating me, and they were taking my attention away from what I needed to do. And it bothered me. And I don't like to be distracted for very long with other things. God eventually took a lot of the other work that I did out now, and I don't even do that anymore. And I very seldom get a call for anything, hardly anymore, and that's good, because I really don't care. But because God uses other means to take care of me, amen? And to take care of his people. But the thing is that many pastors, they get busy with other things, and they're not watching the flock. They're not watching over them, right? You know, if a pastor is watching over the flock carefully enough, he won't have time to get into sin. If he's praying for each and every person, I'm not saying he's never going to sin. I'm saying he's not going to live in it. Okay? If you're busy caring for the needs of others, walking with God yourself, caring for your family, and caring for a flock, you don't have time for that. And that's how you need to. It's like those men that were on the wall, Nehemiah, when they were building the wall, they just said, you know, I don't have time to come down to you. I don't have time to play with you. I don't have time to come down there. I'm busy doing a work for God. I don't have time to come down and be distracted by this. That's really what it needs to be in a pastor's life, that he's so full and so busy. There's so much for me to do pressing forward as I look forward to everything. And which, by the way, it took me a long time to be able to look forward, because I went through such depression for 3 or 4 years that I didn't get excited about anything and looking forward, right? But the Lord delivered me out of that after that time that he wanted me to go through that, and he taught me. And by the way, I just want to go on record with the news that I heard today. I said this, and I said this to my wife, and I'll say this to you. I just want to openly praise the Lord that he allowed me to have depression, PTSD, desertion, and everything else that he kept me, that he allowed me to go through for years. I thank God for that today. And the reason I do is because when God does that to his people, he keeps them from sin. See, he gives his servants thorns in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet them, and it pricks them, and it hurts them, and it afflicts them. But he does it for a reason. He does it to keep them out of sin. Why? You said, I don't know about that. Well, the Apostle Paul said, lest I be exalted above measure. He said it twice. He received a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan. He said it, lest I be exalted above measure. Pride. Yeah, pride. Because it's easy when you see God doing stuff. It's just like, let me give you another example here of something that the Lord did this week. But God's timing is always right. And that's why I want to praise the Lord for God doing things the way that he does that. This week, actually, last week I told you that we had $1,600 given to us for the system that we're putting out there. And then after my broadcast yesterday, a man contacted me and he said, I want to give to your project, for your ministry. I want to give for that, for your studio out there. I'd like to give some money towards that. I said, sure. And, you know, he was telling me about, I had a Bitcoin account that people have used and all that stuff, and well, that one man used in particular. But, you know, I was having a problem with that. He said he had this thing called Ethereum, which is another cryptocurrency, right? And he said, never mind, I just transferred it to Bitcoin. It should be there to you in a half an hour. He sent us $2,500.
Amen.
So God is able to do, God is able, God blesses us and he gives us. But you know what? He also allowed this news to come to me today that always makes me reflect on myself. When I hear a pastor fall, I always reflect on myself. I always do. I always go to the Lord and I ask God and I pray and I ask the Lord. You say, and I've had some people tell me, well, maybe that's bad that you tell people you're afraid of falling like that. And maybe that's bad because maybe people will think there's something wrong with you. Well, there is something wrong with me. It's called I have this flesh. That's what's wrong with me. And it's capable of sin. And I don't want to fall into sin. So I take heed lest I fall, and I ask God to keep me from falling. If you don't want a pastor that does that, maybe you want one that thinks he's above falling. Wouldn't that be great? Right? Oh, no. And by the way, I fully expect you to pray for me, too. And you better be. Amen. Because I pray for you. You better be praying for me. Amen. But the point is that God balanced that out, right? Those multiple blessings, I mean, that's $4,000 in a week. And God, I told Dave, God's going to pay for it all, and I believe God's going to pay for it all, right? I told you that, didn't I? And I believe God's going to pay for it all. I do. And by the way, most of that has all come from people that benefit online from the ministry. Most of it has not come from, I mean, some of the men here have donated things as they were out there working. But most of that other stuff has come from outside, or God's given it to us free, or me and Dave went dumpster diving.
Amen.
Right? But
amen.
Right? But that's how the Lord's provide, and God's going to provide all of it. Right. I believe that. I absolutely do. I believed it when I told him. I believe it more now, even. Amen. That God's going to do that. But however, what God does is he allows those little reminders to remember him and to remember what's important. Right? To keep a short sin account. Right? To go to the Lord and get things right and keep your heart tender with God and always share all your fears with God. All your temptations, all your fears, share them all with God. Pour them out to God. Amen? He's the only one you can. You don't have to tell me. I don't need to know. I don't want to know. I don't want to know what you've done wrong. I don't want you to know what I've done wrong. Right? Amen? I don't, but I do want you to go to God. I do want you to pour your heart out to God. Why? Because there isn't anything you can tell God that's going to make him turn on you. Do you understand that? There's nothing that you can confess to God that's going to make God say, I can't believe you did that. Or that's going to make God say, depart from me. Because you sinned. No. Nothing. Why? Because God's grace is greater than all of our sin. It's greater. The atonement. God put such a heavy price on the blood of his dear son. He put the price of all iniquity on his son. That blood is of more value than any sin. Amen. And that's why it covers all your sin. All of it. Every last one. And that's why we take it to the Lord. That's why you keep a short sin account. That's why you run to confess that to the Lord. You don't need to confess it to men. We're not Catholic. You confess it to the Lord. You get it right with God. Now, if you've sinned against others and you need to get some things right and God gives you the opportunity, then you can do that. Right? But you don't have to, when guilt comes to you, take it to the blood. Take it to the atonement. Take it to the truth of the atonement. Leave it there. Amen? Believe God's promise. Believe his word. Amen? Believe his word. Trust in his grace. Right? You know, there's other things that I was going to say. I'm going to probably get done here, but there's other things that schisms and things that can be entered into churches, philosophies of men, arguments about, I don't know, Calvinism, Arminianism, arguments about, I don't know, passivism versus self-defense or whatever it could be. It could be a number of different things or different positions. By the way, there are different positions in that too. They're not all the same. Whatever positions, we don't want any position to be above the gospel. We don't want anything that we hold to, whatever it may be in those things. And I'm not saying they don't matter, because they do. They're very real. What I'm saying, though, is that if we ever lose sight of Christ, if we ever lose sight of focusing on Him and focusing on what builds God's people up, what edifies them, if you think the 5 points of Calvinism or the tenets of Arminianism are something that you need to argue about, well, you won't like me very well, because I don't think they're anything to argue about, because I really don't care about either one of them. I'll be honest with you. I care about what this Bible says. I don't need any man, I don't need any theologian that ran a nation to tell me what I'm supposed to believe about the Bible, or anybody after him that systemizes it. I don't need that. Why? Well, I have individual soul liberty, just like you do, to believe whether you believe in self-defense, defense of the weak, a more passive or more aggressive, whatever the case may be, make sure you line up with God's word, right? But men are always going to have differences of opinion on things. Right. We always have. But what we don't differ on is who Christ is and who we are to follow and what is to be the most important. And that's the doctrine of Christ. And that's the souls of men being saved by that, by the grace of the Lord, right? Or, you know, Calvinism or Arminianism or what other isms, whatever other isms there are besides baptism, right? But whatever other isms there are that are in there, different degrees of, we get into a ton of arguments. We can get into different arguments about the degrees of dispensationalism, because I happen to agree with a lot of dispensationalism. I've told people that. Now, they don't like that about me, but you already know I don't care if you don't like that about me. I won't disavow everything. It's like somebody said to me the other day about a video about Putin on there. Do you remember that comment that was made about Putin? They said, well, it sounds like to me you're defending Putin here in this point. Why? Because Putin said there's biological labs over in Ukraine and they're doing experiments, and a senator said it? Just because an evil guy says something true doesn't mean I'm like a chick and I have to be all offended by it and not believe it. Right? I mean, I don't have to be some over-emotional female and act like I didn't hear the truth. I'll just say, yeah, well, Putin said it. Yeah, he's evil, but he's right about this. Right? Right. I mean, it's like you expect me to throw out the truth because somebody I don't like said it. Right? I don't have to throw out truth because somebody I don't like said it. So, I mean, that's how people get, though, with things, right? Be careful that the church never becomes a platform to practice the philosophies of men, right? We don't need that. You know, by the way, when we're all getting chased in persecution, we're running from cave to cave and house to house, and we're all hiding out, we're going to all be good friends. If you believe one tenet more than I do about something, I'm probably going to let you in my house either way. Okay, I'll hide you out, brother. I'll hide you out, okay? I will hide you out, man.
You'll let my border cable in?
I'll even let that thing in, man. But I could, you know what I mean? What's that? We've hidden Catholics. Well, we don't want anybody. See, we're those people that are like Jesus' sheep. We don't want anybody to die.
Right.
Like, we're not out. We don't have, you notice how we don't have daggers out to kill people, right? We don't want anybody to die. I'll hide heretics. Yeah. Why? I don't want them to die.
Right.
Right. Right. Right. So, would you hide Russians? Yeah, if they didn't kill me, I won't kill them. Oh, you're going to get, the FBI is going to come looking for you. Oh, well. Yeah. Nobody heard that. Strike that from the record. Right? But I don't want anybody to die. It's like, you know, you're starting to see things that are scarily like the Holocaust, people talking. And then people make a big deal because Russia just sanctioned Hillary Clinton, which I think is funny. But I, hey, they did better than Trump. He wouldn't even lock her up. Anyway, but All right. Anyway, I could say a lot more about that, but I won't. But what I will finish is with this. In Psalm 71:17 and verse 18, this is what the Lord wants us to do. You know, I have wounds from wolves, battles for the Lord that we've all been through. We all have some, right? But we've been through some of those. I have some wounds. And I like what Paul said, I bear in my body the marks of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe I do too. And what we do for the glory of God. And I think about the children that we've got to prepare for the future. We've got a lot of work ahead of us to prepare them. And I'm not about to give up, back up, walk away, right? And not fulfill the work that God has called us to do. We have to press on, move forward. But Psalm 71:17, O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation, and thy power to every one that is to come. That's become more and more important to me, those verses in the last year or so. God has really started to define and refine my direction moving forward in this church of what we're supposed to be doing, right? And the preparation that needs to take place for these children, right? This is our work. It's our work. It's what God's called us to do, every single one of us. There isn't one person in this room that's exempt from that duty or responsibility. If you're not saved, you ought to trust Christ as your Savior. You ought to repent of your sins and put your faith and trust in Christ alone. How you do that is you throw all your pride on the Lord. You confess it all. You admit it all. You repent of it all. And you trust the Lord. You believe the gospel. You believe that Jesus is able to save sinners. He's able to change them and make them new creatures. I can tell you by experience that he's done that for me. I can tell you by the word of God, but I can tell you that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I know what work the Lord's done, and I know what he'll do in you if he hasn't done it already, and what he'll continue to do until the day of Christ. Amen? So pastors' duties are to warn the flock, right? To warn them of the wolves, to warn them, warn the sheep, to help them stay with the flock and stay on track where God wants them to be, right? And Paul said he did it with many tears. I know what that's like. Many tears. But that's good. It's a blessing to be able to weep. Don't ever forget that. It's a blessing from God. There's some people that can't weep because their heart's so hard. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for its supremacy. We thank you for its perfection. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the Father and for the Holy Ghost sealing under the day of redemption. And Lord, we pray for those that have never been born again, that they would be saved. They would repent and believe the gospel. And those that are saved, that you'd strengthen them in their faith. Build them. Give them fire and zeal and power. Strengthen their hearts. And Lord, be with that church that is struggling. Be with those poor people. Be with the exploited ones online. Be with the families. Lord, help those sheep not to be scattered because the shepherd was smitten, Lord, by sin and wickedness. Lord, protect those people. Guide them. Give wisdom and guidance and understanding and pour out your love upon them, Lord, as they're all heartbroken and we're broken for them, Lord. And Lord, we know you love them just like you love us. And be his brother Zach and help him. And Emmy and the baby coming, Lord, please just be with them and guide their steps. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.